Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this first Sunday after Christmas is taken from the Epistle to Titus. The second chapter is where we'll start reading at verse 11, and we will finish at verse 8 of the third chapter. That's the Epistle to Titus. We'll read from chapter 2, verse 11, through verse 8 of chapter 3, where we read in the name of our Lord. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we do indeed come to the reason of the season. We come face to face with Jesus, God incarnate. And Father, we see and know only in that way do we see and know ourselves. So, Father, this day we pray that once again you would quicken us through your word and your spirit, that we would understand. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. It is indeed that we come to this place. And I'll just start off saying this right away. It's okay to smile. You know, won't even wait to get later. You know, the reality of things is that we come to this place where we're dealing with the ultimate gift of God. We're talking about what God has done for humankind. And we come to this place where the fog lifts and the revelation is made very clearly of what God has done. But what God has done is so great and so immense that it's so easy to reintroduce the fog. It's easy to fall back upon another sense of understanding, that somehow or another there's something that we need to do to be saved. And I'm here to tell you there's nothing that you can do to be saved. Not even that point. Jesus Christ gave himself for you to save you. He saved you. There's not a thing that you can do. There never was a thing that you could do. And that's where the fog comes back in. The fog comes back in when we begin to think that there's something that we have to do. There's something that we have to do in order to merit this, to get to this point. instead of understanding exactly what St. Paul says. St. Paul says these words after he does this marvelous section that we're all familiar with these ethical announcements to husbands and men and women and things like that. And then he even comes to the point of talking about servants and masters. He tells them all what they need to do. But he says, for the grace of God, and this is not the Greek text, the original text actually says, for God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all human beings. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all human beings. It doesn't have anything to do with our faith. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It was 2,000 years before we were born. God chose to send his Son into this world to save us. He sent his Son into this world, the incarnate God, that by that incarnation, by his death, by his resurrection, he would save us. Nothing else. There's nothing else that can be done. There's nothing that can be added to it. When we start to add, we reintroduce the fog. How do I know if I've believed good enough? How do I know if I've done enough for God? How do I know? How do I know? I got to figure this out. And then we get religious. And once we get religious, we're done. We have shrouded Jesus Christ with our religion, and we've lost him. He becomes lost in the fog. Paul says very clearly, it is only the grace of God. God's grace has appeared that brings salvation to all human beings. And I use this illustration all the time, and it sounds kind of funny, but it's like a Pop-Tart. You put a Pop-Tart in the toaster, and you understand that when you put the Pop-Tart in the toaster, up it goes. Now, not to say we're like Pop-Tarts, but in a certain way we are. Because someday we're going down in the grave. And it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. Doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. Doesn't matter anything. Just like a Pop-Tart, up you go on the last day. When God calls you, up you go. That's it. Why? Because Jesus saved you. Because he made you to be an eternal being. Whether you acknowledge him or not, he made you to be an eternal being. And that's why it talks about a resurrection of the living and the dead. Because as a matter of fact, no matter what we do, we cannot prevent God from sending his Son into this world to save us. He came here to save us. And this is why Paul says this. He says, you understand that no matter what your role is in life, he says, no matter who you are, and he's talking about Gentile people here that don't know anything about what's going on. He says, no matter who they are, he says, you understand, it's the grace of God that has been shed abroad that brings salvation to all of humankind. The Savior of the world is here. He's not just the Savior of some group of people. He's not just the Savior of Apostolic Lutherans. He's not just the Savior of Methodists. He's not just the Savior of Catholics. He's not just the Savior of this group of people, that group of people, no matter how much we try to tell people we're the only ones. He's the Savior of the world. The world. And the scripture says very clearly, he came to take away the sin of the world. And he took away the sin of the world. And the scripture says very clearly that our trespasses are no longer imputed to us. They can't be. Because Christ has reconciled us to God by his blood. And what Paul says is we need to understand that now this is how we live. We live as people who are saved. We don't live as cowering people We live as people who are saved. We live as people who encounter the world with salvation. We come for what purpose? To announce to them, to show them very clearly, this is what God has done for you. This is what he's done. He saved you. He saved you. You would have been lost, but he intervened for you. He gave you a savior. And that's why it's interesting, isn't it? It's shepherds that show up there. We don't get this in our society. We don't think about this. Shepherds hang out with sheep manure. You know, if you've ever been around animals, there's this interesting thing. Everybody thinks they're all cuddly and all that sort of thing. Well, yeah. But they defecate. You know, animals are not the cleanest things all the time. Shepherds were extremely unclean. They were not welcome people amongst other people because they're unclean. They're religiously unclean. They're always around that kind of stuff. It's to the unclean that the angels came. Because the baby in the manger made them clean. They could freely come and look upon their Savior, as the scripture says. But what had they done? They didn't do anything. All they were doing there was standing outside taking care of their sheep when the angels came to them and told them, to you a Savior is born. To you, your Savior is born. You see, the reality of things is that we constantly have to return to this light in order to drive out the fog. Because if we don't return to the light, the fog comes back in. And all of a sudden we start to think, well, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? How could we be saved? There is no way for us to be saved. We couldn't be saved. That's the whole point. Somebody had to save us. And he did. He saved us. None of this is future. None of this is in the future tense. All of it's past tense. It's all past tense. He came in order to do this. And he says very clearly, he says, well, how are you supposed to live then? Expecting him to return. You live expecting him to return. You look for the hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain who gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. That he would redeem us from just the stuff we did in the past. No, that's not what he says. Just the stuff that I'm going to do today. No. No, the future stuff. No, that's not what he says. He says all. I always do this to my seminary students. I ask them, so exactly what does all mean? What part of all is not all? You tell me, what's not all? It's all, A-L-L, all. That's okay, repeat that. It's okay, that's all right. All of our iniquity. Not the past stuff, not the present stuff, not the future stuff, all of it. Every last bit of it. He redeemed us from it all. For what purpose? He says, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. You think that he hung around with us because we're peculiar. But if that's not what that word really means the way we use it. It means a unique people, his own people. He purified a human race for himself. He remade the race in his image. So now the race that was in the image of the fallen Adam is now in the image of the risen Son of God. So the race would be seen as a new image. And he would make us then to be zealous of good works in order to do what he wants. That now we would go out and do what he wants. And you understand when the fog comes in. The fog comes in with the religion when we try to figure out, well, I don't know if I can do it for that person because that person is a sinner. It's one of my favorite things. You know, I love to hear that when people say, well, you know, they're really sinful. And it's kind of like, well, duh. What exactly do you think you are? Do you honestly think that somehow or another you are a lesser sinner than that person? That somehow there's like some sort of gradation to this? You know, well, I know that I sin. That's always my favorite thing. Well, I know I commit sins, but, you know, I try. I'll never win Wimbledon, but I'm willing to try. I'll try. I'll get my backside handed to me, but I'll try. Boy, that should get me something, won't it? I'm going to go tell the Queen I'm going to show up for Wimbledon next year, you know, and I'm willing to try. I'll give it the old college try. That's when the fog rolls in. We're nuts. We've lost the whole sense of what this means. That's why we don't understand Christmas. We don't understand it at all. It is a wonder. It is a miracle. It is the most amazing thing. God became incarnate. Why? In order to take away our sin. Not just for me, not just for you, not just for some group of people, but for the entirety of the fallen human race. That this would be the day of grace, that now sin would no longer be imputed. That all that would need to be heard was the glorious gospel of God, the voice of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill to humankind. That means, actually in Greek, it means God is pleased with humankind. God is pleased with humankind. Paul tells Titus, you tell people this all the time. He says, you tell him all the time, you tell this to them. You exhort them, you rebuke them, and as a matter of fact, you let no one despise you for this. Let no one despise you for this. You know how many times I've heard people tell me, you cannot speak that much about grace. You can't do that. You can't do that. Because if you do that, people are going to get away with sinning. It's like, for crying out loud, you tell me one sin in my life I haven't gotten away with. I've gotten away with every one of them. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all iniquity. You have gotten away with every sin you are ever going to commit. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all iniquity. Does that make you want to sin more? That's blasphemy. It doesn't make you want to sin more. It doesn't make you turn around and say, boy, now I can just go out and commit all kinds of sins. You know just as well as I do. The Spirit of the living God in your heart says very clearly, that's the thing that keeps you from wanting to sin. The thing that keeps you from engaging in sinning is understanding very clearly that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of your iniquity. It's the joy of knowing the salvation of God. It's his grace and his kindness that says to you, yeah, I don't want to do that. I don't enjoy it. That's not what I want to be. I want to be found in imitation of God. I want to be like him. And so he says very clearly, he says, then tell them. He says, you put them in mind to be subject to the people that are in authority. He says, you be subject to the people that are in authority over you. He says, and be prepared to do everything that's good. You know, in Lutheranism, we've been taught that good works are bad. There's like a guy that supposedly died, Amsdorf, when he was dying. Somebody said, how do you know you're going to be saved? He says, because I never did a good work. You know, that's like, seriously. Good works are okay. It's okay to do good works. It's okay to be obedient. It's okay to do that thing. But he goes on to say, don't speak evil of anyone. Seriously. Seriously. He can't have spend any time in politics. He says, don't speak evil of anyone. He says, if you're a Christian, don't speak evil of them. Do you know how quickly those words come out of our mouths? Maybe I shouldn't say our. How quickly they come out of my mouth? I tell you all the time, I remind me of my grandfather, you know. My grandpa, when my grandpa would watch TV, my grandpa would sit there and yell at the TV. You know, the TV, he lived in Allentown, New York. He was 100 miles away from Buffalo. He was watching TV stations out of Buffalo. He was yelling at the TV like those people that were going to do something. They never did anything. He yelled at them the whole time. They never changed their ways. They stayed doing exactly what they were doing. Grandpa got so fed up with it, he put a toggle switch on the side of his little table on the side of the chair so he could turn off the volume when people were saying stuff he didn't like. So he'd turn off the volume. It still didn't fix it. They still kept on doing it. Paul says, don't speak evil of anyone. And see, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where grace really comes to roost. Don't speak evil of anyone. He says, instead, be gentle. He says, be gentle. Don't look for a fight, he says. Don't be brawlers. And show deference to all people. Says you can show deference to people. It's okay to be nice to them. And he says, because that's how we all were once. He says, that's the way we all were. He says, we were all foolish, we were disobedient, deceived. He says, serving diverse lusts. In other words, we were serving our own selfish nature. He says, in pleasures, living in malice. He says, we were malicious. He says, in envy, hateful and hating one another. But he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward humankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, what Ann talked about when we sing about Wesley. You sing those words of Wesley. It's like, holy Toledo, how can a human being write something that beautiful? Pleased as man with man to dwell? How do you do that stuff? How do you get to this point? Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. How do we get to that point? We can't. It's only by God's grace and by his mercy. He saved us by regenerating us. He made us a new race. And he gave us the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, but he didn't sprinkle that out on us. He says, he shed it on us abundantly. He poured it out, is this Greek word. He poured it out. He poured it out. He gave it in abundance so that it would be given freely in abundance. He says that being justified by his grace, being justified by his grace, because that's the only way we can be justified. See, the fog rolls in when we lose that, when we think, well, no, you know, I need to help God out with this somehow. Did you ever see that sort of thing where you know that somebody's working on something? And you've worked on this same thing for years and you know exactly how it ought to be done. You're working on this thing, you know. Somebody else gets in there, and they start fooling around with it, and you know it's like a disaster waiting to happen. And you're just sitting there watching that happen, and you're like, why don't you take a coffee break, and I'll take care of this. And you understand right away. But no, you know, people want to think, no, I can really do this. And it's like, no, you really can't. Take the coffee break. That's how we are. We want to tell God, well, I really can do this. I know that I really can. I'll be really religious. I'll be really good this year. You know, we make fun of New Year's resolutions, and well, we should, because that's exactly what we do. I'm going to do this. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, excuse me, Chrissy, but when I was a teenager, you know, I would say to God, if you get me a date with this girl, I'll go to church more. You know, I'll do this sort of thing like that. You know, honest to goodness, you do that, I'll do this. The fog rolls in. It can't be done. That being justified by his grace, freely by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The baby in the manger is for you. And that's all there is to it. The baby in the manger is for you. He's for you. He's there for you. And that's it. And he's the only shot you got. There isn't another one. The baby in the manger is for you. And that's it. That's all there is. He's risen from the dead. He is the Son of the living God. He has taken away all of your iniquity on the cross. His blood is shed. And he has restored the peace. He has restored the life to the race of the fallen Adam. And he simply says these simple words, you come to me, 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 come to me, come to me, come to me. I will give you life. You come to me. I will give you life. I will give you life. That's all that we've got. And it's more than enough. More than enough. And Paul says, this is the honest-to-goodness truth. He says, and I'm wanting you, he says to Titus, I'm wanting you to tell people this constantly. He says, I want you to affirm this to them constantly. That in so doing, those who have come to this understanding, he says, would be careful to maintain good works, to do good, to do what's right. Not to run out and commit more sins because now you can get away with them. That's not what he says at all. He says very clearly, he says, now, he says, I want you to affirm this and tell them this all the time, that I can tell you very clearly, you have been cleared of your debt. You have no obligation to God anymore. God is fully pleased with you. And you tell them that. Why? He says, so that they would go out and make it known to other people and be nice to them, he says, so that they would be nice to them. Just be nice to them. And he says, these things are good and they are profitable for human beings. And that's Christmas. Because I hate to tell you, Jesus wasn't born on December the 25th. We don't know when he was born. There was no inn. We made all that stuff up. The word in Greek actually refers to like a guest house. It just says that there was no place left for them in where the normal place that the guests stayed in the house. So they had to have the baby out where the animals were, and they used to bring the animals into the house in a farther room of the house because they didn't have forced air furnaces. So the animals were useful for heating the house. There's this tremendous, goofy story that we've made up. The wise men were not there on Christmas night unless they had jet-packed camels. Herod didn't kill all the babies 2 years and under for just the sake of doing it. It was because it took from 6 months to 2 years for the wise men to get there where they had to come from. That's not the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas is that God became incarnate. God became incarnate and was born of a virgin. God became incarnate. That God lived out a normal life amongst us, and God sent his Son in order to save us purely by grace. That's Christmas. And it's Christmas every day. It's Christmas all the time. It is always Christmas because God is Immanuel in Hebrew. He is with us and with us constantly. And he's not just with me. He's with you. And he's with the guy that was walking his dog down the street today, that when I drove by that guy, I drove by nice and wide, and I waved to that guy, and that guy didn't wave back. And God was still with him. Because that's the good news. And that's the gift. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is the gift. And today, we will celebrate the gift with the sacrament. We will celebrate the gift. We will celebrate the gift that keeps on giving. And God, by his grace, simply invites you, and he says, come, come. Now, the fog can roll in. The fog can roll in. One of my favorite, well, I shouldn't say favorite, I was horrified by it. A guy once said to me, I don't know that I can come to communion. I don't really feel that I deserve it. It's like, what? Nobody deserves it. We're not talking about deserving it. If I ever got to wait to go to communion till I deserve it, well, I'm going to have a long wait because I don't ever deserve it. The fog rolls in. I don't know. You know, I don't know if I deserve it. Time to kick out the fog and get the light. You don't deserve it. You come because he calls you. Because he says, you come. He says, you come. You come. You come to me. You come to me. You come to me. I will feed you. I will strengthen you. I will care for you. Why? Because I'm gracious. Because I'm gracious, that's all. I'm just gracious. It's a whole parable of a guy with a vineyard, you know, sends out these people at different times of day to labor. He agrees with them with a certain price. All of a sudden, at the end of the day, he's going to reckon to them their price, and he pays them all the same thing. And the guys that work 12 hours are all mad because the guys that worked 1 hour all get the same price. And he says, why are you mad at me? He says, isn't it mine to give out? Can't I just give it out if I want to give it out? Why would you get mad at me? He says, are you mad because I'm gracious? Oh, yes, as a matter of fact, yes, yes, yeah, that's when the fog rolls in, yes. Be careful with that grace thing. Don't be handing that out too much. Don't be doing too much of that. Now, when it comes to me, give me all that I want. You know, make sure that I get all that I got coming, you know, make sure I get all mine. But watch out for that guy over there. No, that's not how grace is. It's freely given. You come, because it's freely given. It's freely given. And that's a Merry Christmas. It's not by our merit. That's Santa Claus. It's not by our goodness, our naughtiness, any of those things at all. It's by grace. It's by grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for your gift. There's nothing like it. Never will be. Couldn't ever be anything like it. And we need to be reminded of it every day. Every day, Father, we need to be reminded of your goodness. And Father, we need to hear of your grace. We need to keep the fog from rolling in and keep the light shining. It's all by your grace. It's all freely by your grace. And Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, which you have freely poured out upon us, that so you would lead us and instruct us, direct us, Father, that the goodness that you have worked for us, you would work in us. That in every way, Father, that light would shine from us into your world in this, the day of grace. And these things, Father, we do ask for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.